We're doing Parashat Vayetze. This week's parasha, Yaakov Avinu is heading towards Haran. He's going to his uncle Lavan, and he's looking for a wife the way his parents instructed him. We have a tradition that Yaakov spent 14 years in the academy of Shem the Aver. Shem and Aver. He spent time studying there before he went out. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself is take time to study, is to take time to develop yourself. Yaakov Avinu is heading out to life. He first spends 14 years by Shem and Aver learning. Yaakov was 63 years old when he got the blessings, and when he comes to Lavan, he is going to be 77. So we know Shem, the son of Noah, had a grandson named Aver, and the two of them had an academy, and Yaakov went to study there. This is the academy his father learned in. So people sometimes think, I got to rush out of yeshiva, I got to get married, I got to get a job. It doesn't work that way. Yeshiva is like a train. And the more you go on the train, the further you get. When you leave yeshiva, you're getting off the train. So from this point, you're going to walk. And where you're going to walk, are you going to be in this city or the next city? You continue growing. But it's rare that people can grow like they can grow when they're in yeshiva. Yeshiva is a time where you can focus, you don't have external distractions, you're in a little bubble. And even though it's not the real life, in real life you have to contend with challenges like finances and family and the job, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to develop, and that's why people have to think very long and hard before they leave yeshiva. Sometimes people finish their gear, they finish their conversion, and they're ready to go charge ahead in life. Let me get married. Let me get a job. Let me live all the things I've been learning in theory. No. Gear is the starting point. It's not the end point. You just got started. I would recommend every ger spends a year studying before they move out, before they move on. Anyways, when a person does gear, so the classical thing that happens is that right afterwards, zhup, there's a big drop. Because a person has been working up towards a climax, and then when they finally dunk and they're out, so they're at the climax for a week or two, and then at some point there's an anticlimax. And it's very hard. You've been working towards something. You feel like you made it. So it's good to have an easy landing. The anticlimax is normal. If you're in yeshiva, then you have a gentle landing. And then you could start working your way back up again. But at any rate, people have to think about yeshiva. It's the investment that they'll build their whole lives with. In yeshiva, you get the tools, how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a worker, how to be a boss. You're learning how to deal with people. You're learning how to deal with life. You're learning how to balance your values. If Gilad asked a question a few minutes ago, how am I supposed to balance the importance for humility and standing up for myself? That's a very important question. I got that question from someone who's almost a grandfather this afternoon. And I feel bad. Hey, buddy, you should have learned it in yeshiva. You're asking the question now. So you can always ask the question. Kol hakavod to a person who asks the question. But at the same time, when you're in yeshiva, part of what you want to learn is the balance. Now, again, to this guy's credit, he learned in yeshiva, and he was trying to figure out in the challenges he was facing now how to balance it. And that we always could use insight on how to balance it. My point is, nonetheless, that the time in yeshiva is amazing time of investment, which you'll only reap benefits from as you go on in life. Parents sometimes say, my son's been learning in yeshiva, he's gone up to 12th grade, and now he's spending a year in yeshiva, he got to go out. Let him go get a degree, let him go work. Excuse me. Your son has finally reached a point where he can actually work with the information he's learned until now. Yeshiva is the time where you can actually develop what you have. Until 12th grade, he was busy doing other stuff. You come to yeshiva, now's the time you can really develop what you know. Develop it beyond the elementary school, high school level. So Yaakov Avinu is 63 years old. He's going to have to face an uncle who's a swindler. He's going to have to face the challenges of marriage to four women, 12 children. He has a lot to deal with in life. He goes 14 years to yeshiva. Those 14 years in yeshiva, he never goes to bed. He falls asleep at the table. He never hits the sack. And then the one night he leaves yeshiva and he goes to sleep on the floor. He goes to sleep with the 12 rocks around his head. So the angels come down and they're ready to kill him. What's wrong with you? You have to live up to your potential. On the heavenly throne it says there's an engraving. On the heavenly throne it says, not an engraving, I'm sorry. It says there are angels that carry the heavenly chariot. And the angels are called chayot. And it says they have four faces. So they have the face of an ox, right? They have the face of a human. One face, one side is the face of a human. Whose face is that? Our sages say that's Yaakov Avinu's face. So the angels go up to heaven. They go up their ladder to heaven. They look at the heavenly chariot and they say, this is Yaakov the giant. They come down and they look at Yaakov sleeping on the ground and they say, how are you ever going to get to your potential if you're sleeping? So obviously everyone needs to sleep. But on some level, the angels had a claim against Yaakov that he shouldn't have been sleeping in that moment. Don't ask me why, I have no idea. But on some level, he could have done better. So we all need to sleep. People have to sleep, and they have to sleep well, otherwise they don't function well. And if there's one thing we have to work on, it's sleeping more. Most people don't sleep enough, and they pay the price. Nonetheless, we have a responsibility to utilize our time. And Yaakov, after spending 14 years learning, is heading out to Uncle Lavan. Our sages say Yaakov will be punished for the 22 years he's out of the house by Lavan. Eliezer went and the same day got a wife and came back. Yaakov goes, spends 22 years and then comes back. He will be punished in that his son Yosef will be missing from the family for 22 years. Yaakov will think he's dead. And our sages point out, Yaakov was not punished for the 14 years he was in yeshiva. Technically, he was away from home 36 years. 14 years in the yeshiva, and another 22 years, our sages say, yeah, those 14 years don't count. The time a person learns in yeshiva doesn't count. You don't pay a price for it. You're only gaining by it. So Yaakov Avinu is leaving. He's headed to Haran. Why does the Torah again point out that Yaakov Avinu left? Our sages say when a tzaddik leaves the city feels different. Now it's empty. Until now, they had the glory, the tzaddik was here, and now he's not there anymore. Well, you have to sense that. If you live in a city where there's a tzaddik, you should be aware of it. You should try to go see him every so often. Try to go down in his shul every so often. Try to go there and sell your chametz by him. Try to be there every so often during Yom Tov, during Chag. People live in a city with our tzaddikim and they never connect. You know, I would daven by Rabbi Mordechai Elio every so often because I live down the block from him. How could it be that I wouldn't sometimes daven with him? I would daven by Rabbi Avram Shapiro every so often because I live down the block. How could it be that I wasn't there? Why wouldn't I gain something from it? When I went to Arnof, I would go to see Chacham Ovadia Yosef. But I'm an Ashkenazi. Right, but I can gain something. There's a giant here. I'd go to his classes. I'd go to his shul. I went to see Chacham Ovadia Yosef. And so on. I could tell you more stories. But the idea is, when our sages say the tzaddik leaves, the city loses its glory. Well, you could live in a city and not be aware of the glory of the city. Tap into it. I dated a girl once who told me that they lived next door to Rabbi Mordechai Elio. And her father one day was in his slippers. He walked out of the house to get the newspaper or check the mail. And he's walking back and he sees Rabbi Eliyahu leaving the house all alone. No one was with him. He said, that's not respectful. So he walked with the rabbi. So he's in his slippers, like he's in his socks. Not slippers, socks. And he's walking with the rabbi, just the rabbi shouldn't walk alone. And he walked all the way from the rabbi's home to the shul. And he's like on his way to, he's still in pajamas, right? And he's walking with the rabbi because the rabbi shouldn't walk alone. So they had a connection. There's the glory of the city. So Yaakov leaves, the whole city feels it. But there were other tzaddikim. Yitzchak was there, Rivka was there, right? But now there's one tzaddik less, and they felt it. Our sages say he made it all the way to Haran, and he realized, hey, I passed the Temple Mount. My parents used to go there to pray. Avraham Avinu prayed there. Avraham Avinu set up an altar there. Avraham Avinu went there to do a circumcision. Avraham Avinu went there to bind Yitzchak. Yitzchak Avinu went there when he couldn't find a wife. When Eliezer was going to get a wife for Yitzchak, Yitzchak went to the Temple Mount, to Har HaMoriah, to pray. He says, my parents, whenever something meaningful were going on in their life, so Avraham, Yitzchak, they always went to Har HaMoriah to daven. How come I went by that And I didn't daven, say he retracted his steps. He went back, he retraced his steps, went back to Hara Moriah. So he comes there and the sun sets. And he sees the rocks of the altar that his father always said to him, that's the altar I was bound on. And it's fallen apart. 12 rocks. He collects the rocks and he prays. He says, Hashem, I know I'm supposed to have 12 kids. I pray to you they should be united. I pray to you they should all represent you. I shouldn't befall me what befell my forefathers, Avram and Yitzchak, that one of their children did not go on your path. And he prays that silent prayer and he goes to sleep. He lies down. It's the first time in 14 years he actually lies down to go to sleep.
Is that the establishment of Maariv?
Correct. So he establishes the evening prayer of Arvit. Yaakov, the second letter of his name is Ayin. He establishes Arvit. Yitzchak, the second letter of his name is Tzadi. He establishes Tzoraim, the afternoon prayer of Mincha. Avraham, the second letter of his name is Bet. He establishes Boker, the morning prayer. So Yaakov establishes the evening prayer. The evening prayer represents the time of exile. Evening is when it's dark. You don't see what's going on outside. It's the time where you don't see Hashem's hand in your life. It's the exile. Yaakov's on his way to exile. So Yaakov Avinu establishes this idea of praying at these times. All the patriarchs prayed 3 times a day. The idea is this is the point he pointed out in prayer. He has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a ladder. The word Sulam has the numerical value of 130, like the word Sinai, numerical value of 130. Yaakov Avinu is shown the Sulam. He is shown Sinai. He is shown the ability of humanity to grow, that Hashem will connect with humanity and give them Torah so that man can grow and grow like he sees the angels going up the ladder. Yaakov Avinu sees Sulam Mutzav Arza. He sees a ladder that's firmly in the ground. V'roshom magia shamayma. Its top reaches the heaven. V'inei malachei Elokim. He sees angels from above. Olim, going up. V'yoredim, and coming down. Excuse me. Angels ordinarily begin in heaven. Why does he see angels leaving, going up the ladder, and then coming down the ladder? So the angels going up the ladder are the two angels who had overturned Sodom and Amorah. Remember that spoken inappropriately. They said, we are overturning Sodom and Amorah. So now they're going up. And then other angels are coming down to accompany him to Chutzlartz. The angels going up, according to another interpretation, are the angels that accompanied him in the land of Israel. The angels from Israel are going up. But when he's going to Chutzlartz, there's another level of Hashem's watching over him. The Chutzlartz angels, they're coming down the ladder. They're coming to accompany him to Chutzlartz. A person has to know that in Eretz Israel, there's a greater level of Ashgacha Pratit. Hashem pays attention to every Jew to a finer degree. When a Jew goes to Chutzlartz, so when he's in Chutzlartz, there's a more distant oversight on a person's life. It's not the same level of Ashgacha Pratit. By the same token, Shabbat and the weekday are different. When we enter Shabbat, so the angels of the weekdays leave, and the angels of Shabbat come in. And that's why we say to them, Shalom Aleichem, welcome unto you the angels of Shabbos. There was an ancient custom that on Motzei Shabbat, they used to sing, Tzeitchem LeShalom, goodbye to you the angels of Shabbos. Because the angels that accompany a person daily are different from the weekday to Shabbos. So you'll ask me, do I have angels accompanying me every day? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. The Gemara says every person has 2 angels accompanying him all the time, except for when you go into the bathroom. There they don't like to go in. They wait for you outside. But angels are accompanying a person all the time. It says when we do something right, so the 2 angels put their hands on our head and say, you should be blessed. And when we do something wrong, whatever. So, it says in the Tractate Tanis, it says when a person partakes of the public bemoaning, so the angels that accompany him put their hands on his head and say, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, partook of the public sorrow, he should merit to see the public's happiness. But if everyone else is fasting and sad, and he says, what do I care? I'm okay. So what if it isn't raining and it's the month of Kislev? I don't own any land. All my fruits and vegetables are imported from Holland. I'm not worried. So that's wrong. We're holding in the month of Kislev, it hasn't rained. We have to pay attention in our prayer that we focus as we pray for rain. The land of Israel needs rain. It's all of our needs. We hope it's going to happen soon, because otherwise we have laws of fasting, laws of additions in our prayer, where we're in a situation.
Straight after we started?
Yeah, not enough. On the contrary, rain that isn't followed with more rain causes fruits to rot. You need a consistency of rain. So we are taught that there are two angels that accompany a person daily. It says when you walk in on Friday night from shul, so the angels that accompany you look around the house. If the table's set and your bed is set, the house is nice, so they say, wow, you should be blessed. Next week it should be this way too. But if it's topsy-turvy, so they walk in and they say, oh, this is the way it should be next week too. So we have different areas where our sages point out to us that we have angels that accompany us for our benefit. So Yaakov Avinu sees the angels going up and angels going down. What angels does he see? Four angels. Third interpretation. The angels represent, just like Avram Avinu saw Brit Ben Abtarim, four kingdoms that would overtake his children. Yaakov Avinu sees four kingdoms that would overtake his children. So he sees the first kingdom, the Babylonian and Kastim. Second kingdom, Persian Mede. Third kingdom, Greece and Macedon. Fourth kingdom, he sees his brother Esav. He sees the angel of his brother Esav who will be partnered with Yishmael, and he sees him going up the ladder. And God says, Yaakov, take him down. And Yaakov says, I'm scared. And he doesn't budge. And then Esav continues going up and up and up the ladder. And then Yaakov turns to Hashem and says, is he going to go up forever? And Hashem says, no. The time will come when I will take him down. And this represents the concept that every one of the four kingdoms had a very finite period during which they could hurt the Jewish people. The only one that seems to be infinite is Edom, partnered with Yishmael. That went on for over two millennium. It's by far different than the 70 years of Babylon, which were already in part taken over by the Persian Mede Empire. 52 years, Persian Mede Empire. Greece Empire, let's say 150 years. The Edom, Yishmael, were contending with them for over two millennium. What's going on here? So that's why Yaakov Avinu, in the Medrash, it says, he saw Esav going up the ladder and he said, is he going to just go up forever? He didn't see the end in sight. And Hashem said, I'm going to have to take you down. And that's what it says in the Navi. Merom harim tasim kinecha. Even if you place your nest on the highest of mountains, misham oridecha. Hashem says, I will personally take you down from there. And that is what is recorded in the book of Daniel. Lashon midaberet gedolot. There is that tongue that speaks in such arrogance against God and says, look at me, I've taken down his kids for all this time, and Hashem says, I'll take you down. That's the message Yaakov Avinu sees with this ladder. Hashem is standing and protecting Yaakov. The angels want to kill him, and Hashem is protecting him. Why? We said Yaakov wasn't living up to his potential. The Gra had a student, Rav Chaim of the city of Volozhin. He wrote a famous Kabbalistic work called Nefesh HaChaim. In the Nefesh HaChaim, he points out that in all of Torah, when we find someone's name written twice, Avraham, Avraham, Yaakov, Yaakov, whenever we find someone's name written twice, there is always a line in between, a pause. You read it, Avraham, pause, Avraham. Why? To tell us that none of them reached their potential. They were all giants, but they had even greater potential. The only one whose name is repeated without a break in between is Moshe Moshe. Was Moshe perfect? No. No one was perfect. We know Moshe wasn't perfect. That means you can reach your potential even though you're not perfect. Moshe reached his potential. So Hashem says, I am the God of your father Avram and Yitzchak. I will give you the land that you're lying on. The Temple Mount and all of the land of Israel. There's a famous medrash that all of Israel was folded under his head. If we remember the halacha that says that all of earth was actually created from the Temple Mount, it all evolved outward from there. So that means from a godly perspective, we look at the Temple Mount as Greenwich Mean Time. You want to know where time starts? You want to know where to put the international dateline? Start with the Beit HaMikdash, because that's where everything starts. So if you're looking at a ball, and you don't know where the top of the ball is, well, it depends on where you're standing and how you're looking at it, right? We know planet Earth is a ball, right? Planet Earth is a ball. So explain something to me. The people down in the south, when they stand straight up, which way is their head facing, north or south? You look at Earth, the ball, okay? The people down here, when they stand this way, their head is which way?
South.
They're headed south. The people here, they're north. So which is the top? Well, that sort of depends who's looking at it. Which way is up? That depends on where you're standing. Which way is up? Well, that way's up, right. From here, that way's up. But as you go around the earth, and the same thing is in the planet and in the world, you don't know where which way is up. It sort of depends on where you're standing, right? So when you have gravity, you say the earth is down and the sky is up. But we know that the sky being up is two totally opposite directions depending on where you're standing on planet Earth. So, we are taught the real perspective is that rock of the Temple Mount is where all of Earth emanated from. That's up. You want to know where the top is? You want to know where up is? That drop, that's the top. That's the tip from which everything else was created. Now, Yaakov's lying over there. And so all of Israel technically is under him, because all of the world is under him. Shem says, the land's yours. I'm going to give it to you and your children. And your children will multiply like the dust of the earth, and you will expand in every direction, and nations from all over will be blessed through you, or because of you. I'm with you, I will protect you, I'll bring you back, I will fulfill what I promised you. So Yaakov gets a promise, everything's going to work out right. But he should be smarter than that. Avraham Avinu also got a promise, everything's going to be all right. And then his wife was abducted, and there was a famine, and he lost all his wealth, and things, and he didn't have children. But Hashem promises him, you're going to get back here. You're coming back. You're coming back to this land. And that's a very big concern. People often leave to Chutz Lartz, and they're sure, I'm coming back. We've seen so many people leave with confidence, they're coming back, and I don't even know if, in our experience, 30% made it back. I don't know. I don't know if we've even hit the 30% mark. When you leave, there's a given. The person's not here. He's separated himself from the land of the living. And a person has to really pray, he's going to make it back. So Hashem promises Yaakov, you're going to make it back. And Yaakov wakes up from his sleep, and he says, wow, what a holy place. I didn't realize where I was. And he says, this is the house of Hashem. Yaakov Avinu calls Har HaMoria a house. He's evolved. Avraham Avinu saw a mountain. Yitzchak Avinu called it a field. Yaakov Avinu calls it home. So Yaakov Avinu wakes up. He takes the 12 stones he was lying on. Those 12 stones became one. And he lifts it, and he has the message, yes, my children will be one. And this message is a double-edged sword. Hashem is telling him, your children will be one, and you will be the future of the Jewish people, so long as all your children last. But it's all or nothing. If you are the continuation of the Jewish people the way you should be, it's all. But you can't lose any of them. There's a covenant here. You, the continuation of the Jewish people, Yaakov Avinu, is all 12. And that's why when Yaakov sees that Yosef is missing, he cannot be comforted. Because Yaakov, in his mind, he doesn't dare tell it to them. In his mind, Yaakov is saying, it's all lost. It's all lost. Everything Avram did, everything Yitzchak did, everything I did. It was all so that we would be the continuation. We would be God's people. And now that Yosef's dead, so then obviously we're not. So what are we supposed to do? So we'll be faithful servants to Hashem. But our potential of being the Jewish people, Yaakov Avinu isn't at all clear that this is what's going to happen. On the contrary, with this covenant, Yaakov Avinu is getting very scared, as we will see in next week's parasha, when Yosef disappears, or in 2 weeks. So Yaakov Avinu makes a promise. And although we're allowed to make promises, to take vows at times of need, but the Torah warns us they very often backfire, as they will on Yaakov Avinu as well. Yaakov takes a vow. He says, Hashem, if you'll be with me and watch me as I go down this path, and you give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and I come back in peace, and you protect me, then this stone I will make into a house of worship for you, and I'll tithe everything you give me twice. So Yaakov Avinu will come back to Israel in peace, and he will delay fulfilling this vow. And he will pay the price that his daughter Dina is abducted and violated, and his wife Rachel passes away. And all of that is because he wasn't quick enough to fulfill his vow. So our sages say, on the one hand, at a time of danger, a person can take a vow. On the other hand, pay attention to what happened to the giants of Jewish history. Our first example is Yaakov Avinu. He lost his wife. He, in many ways, had lost his daughter because he took a vow. Now, in Yaakov Avinu's vow, we learn how to give tzedakah. Yaakov Avinu says, everything you give me, tithe, I will tithe it. And from here we learn that you're allowed to tithe twice. That a person, when he's wealthy, may give 20%. You're not limited to the 10% cap. You can go up to 20%. So Yaakov Avinu heads out to Haran.
What constitutes to a vow?
There are two tractates on the matter. We move on. Two tractates. So he comes and there's a well. Before we move on, famous story, Chacham Ovadia met Mr. Berman on the street. How are you doing, Mr. Berman? Not so well. What's wrong? Well, says Mr. Berman, my doctor told me I'm only allowed to eat 100 grams of bread a day. Such a small amount, 100 grams of bread a day. Chacham Ovadia came to class and said the following: I never knew why the verse says, Yaakov Avinu prayed, give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. After I met Mr. Berman, the head of the big bakery here in Israel, I understand. He has all the bread. He's baking bread for half a country, right? But he can only eat 100 grams a day. Yaakov Avinu says, Hashem, give me bread to eat. It's not enough I should own bread, I should have the health to eat it. I should have clothing, I should have the health to wear them. So that's Chacham Ovadia's pshat, an lechem le'echol, give me bread to eat. The Medrash brings a story. A man converted. He was a very big tzaddik, either Akilas or Unculus, two different versions of the story. And one day he reads the Torah, and in the Torah it says, Ohev Ger, Hashem loves the convert. Lo tet lo lechem v'simna, Hashem gives him bread and clothing. So he runs back to his rabbis, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yoshua. He says, rabbis, excuse me, I was so wealthy before I converted. I converted and all God's offering me is bread and clothing. I had bread and clothing before I became Jewish too. This is what I'm offered? So the first rabbi he came to said, excuse me, young man, don't take that for granted. All Yaakov Avinu asked for was also bread and clothing. That's what you need in life to live. It's not a bad thing. You're being told what Yaakov davened for. He didn't like that answer. And the Medrash says, even though he had converted and he was so pious that if it's Unculus, we learn till today the works that he wrote. There's a special rabbinic institution to learn what he wrote. The Medrash says he was ready to leave it all that moment. It says he reached a moment where he was ready to drop everything. He was so hurt by that verse. And then he went to his second Rebbe and he said, what's Pshat? So his Rebbe said, Pshat is you can have a daughter who will marry a Kohen. And you will still see your grandson wearing beged. You know what clothing it's talking about? The clothing of a Kohen Gadol. You know what lechem it's talking about? It's talking about the bread that only Kohanim eat. It says Hashem loves the convert. He gives him bread and clothing. It means he gives him the capacity to wear the holiest clothing and eat the holiest bread. That's what the verse is talking about. He said, thank you, and he went back to learn, and he became the great Unculus. We learn from this Medrash an important point. Number one, bread and clothing shouldn't be taken for granted. It's something we all need. Number two, after a person's conversion, it is normal that a person has moments where he feels like, why did I do this? This isn't fair. I'm not getting what I thought I would get out of this. You see, the biggest people, the biggest converts in Jewish history, the Medrash tells us, had these moments. The Medrash here, on this Pasuk, And you have to find the Rebbe who can give you the answer that you're going to be happy with. Meaning both answers are true. It's not that one shot in the pasuk is true and the other isn't. But you have to, if the first answer wasn't good for you, so go to your next Rebbe and say, okay, help me out here. This is hard for me. And that's legitimate. It's a hardship, and that's why a ger, every mitzvah that he does, is different than everyone else's, because it's harder. It's harder. A person has to overcome other hardships. So that's the story in the Midrash over here. We move forward. Yaakov Avinu comes and he sees the well. He sees three flocks of sheep. So my son comes home with a page one year, and it shows Yaakov coming to the well, and there are five shepherds at the well. And I look at the picture and I say, the pasuk says there were three flocks of sheep. Why did they draw a picture that's inaccurate with the pasuk? But I didn't say a word, because to the child it makes no difference, and the child won't remember. I'm telling you that because as parents, sometimes we tend to nitpick, and sometimes we can make an issue over things that are irrelevant. We have to know that our teachers are working very hard to help our children succeed. And if there are things that are imperfect, 9 times out of 10 you should be quiet. They're working very hard to make it work. So they put 5 flocks of sheep instead of 3, and the pasuk says 3, big deal. The kid will outgrow it, don't worry. One day he'll learn the pasuk. So I looked at it and I wondered. And then I didn't say anything. In life we have to learn to be quiet, even when we're right. So they have a well, and obviously they protect the well, so they have this huge rock on top of the well. And Yaakov Avinu walks in and he asks, guys, where are you from? Here there's a famous medrash, your children will tell you, that when Yaakov Avinu went to the Temple Mount, he was about to move on, and Hashem said, the tzaddik's in my house, I want him to spend the night. So Hashem made the sun set early that day. And it says in the medrash that the next day Yaakov Avinu comes to Haran, and he sees the sun is high up in the horizon. And he looks at the shepherds and he asks them, guys, what are you guys gathering the sheep? It's early in the day. And they say, no, you don't understand. Yesterday the sun set early. We can't trust that anymore. We got to make sure we've given the sheep to drink. So that's a famous medrash over here that the kids come home with. So Yaakov comes to the shepherds and he says, brothers, where are you from? And they say, we are from Haran. He says, do you know Lavan, the son of Nahor? They say, sure. He says, is everything okay by him? They say, yes. And his daughter Rachel is now coming with the sheep. So he asked them, why are you guys gathering here so early to give the sheep to drink? Why don't you give the sheep to drink and then continue giving them to graze? So the shepherds say, we can't do that. We wait here until all the shepherds gather. We work together, we remove the stone. After we remove the stone, we each take turns giving the sheep to drink. Then we all put the stone back on the well, and then we can go on. So it takes a long time. Okay, you'll notice that Yaakov doesn't budge to help them. So Rachel comes with the sheep. And it says when he saw her, so he went over and he rolled the stone off the well. So the pasuk points out he rolled it off. Our sages say he took it off like you take off a cork from a bottle. Not such a big deal for him. And the Medrash says this is indicating to us how powerful Yaakov was. And our tradition is that Yaakov and all his descendants, all his children, were all very powerful. We have Midrashim of wars that they went out on. We'll get to that Bezat Shem as we move on. So Yaakov gives the sheep to drink. And he walks over to Rachel, this young girl, and he gives her a kiss. Now in those days, when you gave a person a kiss, there were two ways to kiss them. A kiss on the hand was a show of respect. A kiss on, when a person kissed someone and they were really close, they would kiss mouth to mouth. This is what was accepted in those days. That's why when Lavan comes out to greet Yaakov and he wants to see if he's hiding jewels in his mouth, it says a different type of kiss. It says, Vayinashek lo, he kissed him. He kissed him on the mouth. That's what was accepted back then. Yaakov kisses Rachel out of respect. The shepherds start talking. The stranger just walked into town. We're so careful to keep the girls pure, and here he is kissing a girl. What's wrong with him? Yaakov hears that. He starts crying. He says, I didn't realize I was doing something. I was breaking a fence that the non-Jews had in this town. So Yaakov starts crying. Our tradition is that when Yaakov kissed her, so he and she had spoken already, and they knew that they were going to get married. She had wanted her whole life to marry Yaakov. She had grown up a twin of her sister Leah, the two twins, and she knew that they were twins out here in Haran, and there were twins in Israel, Yaakov and Esav. She was the younger twin. She was destined to marry the younger twin, Yaakov, and she was always happy about that. So when Yaakov shows up, it's a natural fit, and Yaakov foresees that ultimately they will not be buried together. He sees that things are not going to end up the way they intend, and he cries. And Yaakov tells Rachel, they speak, and she says, I've been waiting my whole life to marry you. I heard you're the tzaddik from Israel. And he's happy. He's found his match, just like his parents sent him. And she says to him, you know, but there's a problem. My father is well known in these parts of the country. He plays games. And I'm concerned that he might try to play a game and not let you marry me. And Yaakov tells her, I'm your father's brother. I'm as good a swindler as him. Don't worry. I learned a thing or two in my days. She asks him, what? I'm your father's brother. In other words, I'm his match. Lavan's met his match. I'm not worried that he's going to be able to out-trick me. So she says, is a tzaddik allowed to trick? So is that right? That a tzaddik is allowed to use trickery? So he says to her, yes. The verse says, "Im naval," with someone who is improper, you also have to be improper. You have to know how to use their tools against them. A person has to be able to contend with that. So she says, fine. He says, don't worry, he won't be able to trick me. So then he tells her, look, a Jewish woman has three mitzvot. The acronym is Chana. Chala, Nida, Hadlakat Haner. When you make bread, you take off a part of the bread, you give to a Kohen. You give your partner with the man of God. Before you make bread for a family, you made the dough, you give some in honor of God. Nida, laws of family purity. We build a family, but there's a time that the Torah wants us to be separate. From the minute the onset comes, we separate. And then when everything's over, you check yourself, you're clean, you go to mikvah, then a family can continue building. Hadlakat haner, your third responsibility is to ensure that there's adequate light in the house, there's peace in the house, that on Shabbat we have light, and that the house functions in a way that's filled with light. He teaches her these three. He says, now, when we come to get married, this is the sign. I'm going to come under the chuppah, and I'm going to ask you, Rachel, you prepared to be my wife? And you're going to say yes. And then I'm going to ask you, okay, what are your responsibilities in the marriage? And you're going to answer me these three. So that's our sign. He tells her, our sign is these three things that are your responsibility in the marriage. Fine. So they make up a deal. He's going to come to her father's house. Lavan hears that Yaakov came. Lavan knows that Yaakov came from a wealthy family. He still remembers, he tells himself, that servant that came years ago and took my sister Rebecca, boy, did he give us wealthy gifts. Wow, he came with 10 camels loaded with goodies. Okay, this is a good thing if Yaakov came. We're going to make a lot of money. So he runs out to greet Yaakov. And he comes and he stops. Hey, where are the camels? Aren't you supposed to be wealthy? What's going on here? So he says, oh, he's a smart guy. Maybe he had to travel, so he keeps his money on him. So he's keeping all kinds of gold and silver hidden in different places. So he runs over to Yaakov and he hugs him. And he's feeling him up and down, like, where is all that money? And nothing. Hugs him closer. Nothing. He says, maybe he has some precious jewel in his mouth. Cousin, come here. And he hugs, kisses him on the mouth. And Yaakov's standing there. And he says, okay. So Lavan says, Cousin Yaakov, welcome to town. You know, you came here without anything. What's going on? So Yaakov says, well, my parents are well-to-do, and I traveled. I took a lot of money with me. And as I was traveling, my nephew, Eliphaz, he and I, we have a good relationship. I used to educate him and teach him. But his dad, Esav, he's very upset at me. You see, I stole his blessings, and he's ready to kill me. So he told Eliphaz, you run after Yaakov and kill him and bring me back his money. So Eliphaz showed up and I was on my way, and then Eliphaz draws his sword and he runs up to me and he says, Uncle Yaakov, you know I have to kill you. And I said, no, I don't know. And Eliphaz says, yeah, my dad sent me. And you know, in our family, we're big into Kibbutz Avim. We listen to our father all the time. My dad said, I have to kill you. So Uncle Yaakov, what am I supposed to do? You know, you taught me. You taught me well. Now I'm going to listen to my father, okay? So Yaakov says, no, it's not okay. Pause. Is this a normal conversation?
No.
Answer is no, but yes. How so? Normal people should not have this conversation. But sometimes, when a person is new to the system of Judaism, so they're not sure, what am I supposed to do? Like the woman who came to court and said, my husband's crazy. So the court said, what do you mean he's crazy? So she says, well, we make kiddush, and after kiddush, before he drinks from the wine, he sticks his eyes into the wine. So they look at the guy and they say, do you do that? And this is a true story. And he says, yes. So they said, why? So he says, because it says in Shulchan Aruch, Yiten Einav Bekos Shel Bracha. You should put your eyes in the cup of the blessing. So the halacha means look at it. And in the Hebrew it says put your eyes in the cup. It doesn't mean put your eyes in the cup. It means pay attention to the cup. Look at the cup as you're making a blessing. But he read it literally. So every time he'd come to make Kiddush, he'd dip his eyes into the cup of the blessing. Okay, so he meant well. Eliphaz also means well. When our sages tell us the story, they're giving us a warning. They're saying, you could mean well, but you have to learn balance. You have to learn how to apply Torah in your life in a balanced way. So that's part of what you learn when you're part of a community, when you're part of a family, and that's why I encourage you guys to go to people's homes for Shabbat. Pay attention to how the home runs. A home isn't a pressure cooker. A home is a fun place. We don't have to comment on everything. Torah isn't something filled with pressure. Torah is a lot of fun. And it should be fun for the kids. So that's something which it's hard to learn. You can see it and then try to mimic it. But it's hard to learn. So Eliphaz is coming and saying, I have to kill you, Yaakov. So Yaakov says, oh, you want to listen to your father? Listen here, the Torah teaches us that when a person is destitute, when he's got nothing but the shirt on his back, ani chashuv kemet, a poor person, it's like he's dead. Take all my money, and then you could come back and tell your Abba, I'm dead, here, you took all my money, I'm as good as dead, and that'll be enough. You sure, Uncle Yaakov? Yeah, I'm sure. Take the money. Okay, Eliphaz grabs the money. He's happy as can be. He didn't have to kill Uncle Yaakov. He goes back home. So Yaakov tells this whole story to Lavan. Lavan doesn't believe him. Lavan figures he must have a lot of money. And he knows me. He knows that I'm a swindler. So he's hiding it somewhere. So Lavan says, come, you could live in my house. Come on in, no problem. We're family. Come stay by me. And Lavan's waiting a whole month to see if Yaakov's going to show up with some new cash. Maybe he's going to show up with something new. Maybe he just buried it outside the city. Nothing happens. So for a full month, Yaakov's taking care of the sheep. And then Lavan tells Yaakov, you know, you've been dealing with my sheep all this time. Why should you work for free? What do you want as your wages? So Yaakov says to Lavan, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel, your little girl. So Yaakov Avinu made a big mistake. When we haggle with people, the key is often, let them give the offering bid, not you. Lavan might have said, if you want to marry my daughter Rachel, I'll pay you, I'll give you a dowry. You know what? We'll make a deal. You'll watch my sheep for a month. Why give the opening bid? You see that Lavan didn't even argue with him. Lavan should have said, you say 7, I say 10. Yaakov thinks he got a bargain. Our sages say, who ever heard of such a thing? When a father wants to marry off his daughter, he gives her gifts. He gives her a dowry. Who ever heard of someone working for the right to marry a girl? So Yaakov Avinu valued Rachel. So in his mind, he was getting a bargain. This idea of working 7 years for Rachel, Rabbi Foreman points out, will give tremendous insight to Yosef. When everyone hears about the 7 cows They say you'll have seven daughters. Yosef stands in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I had a dream. Seven healthy cows, seven weak cows. And one person tells him you'll have seven wars. One person tells him you'll have seven daughters. All kinds of interpretations. Yosef walks in. He grew up with the concept of 7 years, right? Everyone knew Yaakov worked for 7 years for Rachel. So he hears seven cows. It's obvious to him. There'll be 7 years of blessing and 7 years of curse. That's easy. It was a no-brainer for Yosef. That Rabbi Forman points out. Because Yaakov Avinu started it here by telling Lavan, he says, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel, your little daughter. So Yaakov figures, I got it, I cornered him. I said, Rachel, he'll go bring a girl from the street whose name is Rachel, and he'll say, you didn't say which Rachel. So he says, Rachel, your daughter. I'll say, Rachel, your daughter. So tomorrow, he'll change the names of his kids, and he'll give me a different kid. And he knows I want Rachel, so he'll give me a different kid to try to swindle me into working more for him. So I'll say, Rachel, your little daughter. I've got it covered. Okay, we'll see. Lavan gives an answer like the swindler that he is. He says, I guess I might as well give her to you. Why would I give her to someone else? Stick around. He can't, it's almost like he can't conceal his glee, what he just got away with. So Yaakov works for 7 years, day and night, in the winter, and out in the, he take the sheep out into the desert, freezing cold, in the day, broiling hot. And Yaakov works, and Yaakov never gives excuses, so that if ever an animal went missing, Yaakov took responsibility to take on a side job and pay him back, and bring back that animal. Yaakov Avinu never gives excuses. A lion came and took a sheep, Yaakov pays for it. Yaakov takes full responsibility. Rambam writes, from Yaakov Avinu we learn that you can be very wealthy and prosperous if you're honest. The world tries to convince us that the only way to succeed is by being dishonest, by exploiting. And Yaakov Avinu, his story is written to teach us that there you can be successful when you are honest. Yes. I don't know. The pasuk says, "Miyadi tevakshenu." You demanded it from me. So that sounds a little bit like Lavan demanded it. I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. So Yaakov used the 7 years like they were nothing, like few days. He's so excited over Rachel. And then
forever.
It's a good question. If you want to, remind me on Thursday night, we'll have a class on that. It's a good question. Again, if you think you're getting a bargain, and I'm saying, okay. So Lavan gathers everyone and makes a party. And at the wedding, so our tradition is that he dimmed the lights and he put a thick veil over her. He's going to bring Leah into the wedding, right? Her twin sister. And the people at the wedding are all in on it. And so at the wedding, our tradition is that they started singing a song. Ilah, 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 ilah. He, Leah. They kept hinting to Yaakov Avinu. They liked Yaakov. So they made a song, Hilea, Hilea, Hilea. He, she is Leah. Until today, some Sephardim have a custom that at the wedding they sing Hilea, Hilea, Hilea. Lavan makes the wedding. And when the time comes to go into the chuppah, so Rachel's getting ready. And Lavan walks into the room and he says, you don't have to get ready. You're not getting married tonight. And Rachel says, what? And Lavan says, yeah, tonight's Leah's wedding. And he tells Leah, I want you to put on the wedding gown now. So Leah puts on the wedding gown. And then Rachel's standing there. She doesn't know what just happened. Wait a second. Is Yaakov in on this? Is he not in on it? Laban isn't giving her explanations. She's told to stay home. Leah is going to the wedding. Rachel's trying to figure out what just happened. Leah's getting ready. And Rachel's supposed to be happy for her. And Rachel starts thinking to herself, Leah's going to go to the wedding. If this is all a trick, Yaakov's going to walk under the chuppah. And Yaakov's going to say, okay, what are your responsibilities in a Jewish marriage? Leah's not going to know the answers. Leah's not going to know the answers. Yaakov's going to stop the wedding and say, excuse me, this is not the wife I agreed with. Leah's going to be embarrassed in front of everyone. Leah's going into this wedding thinking that Yaakov agreed, that Yaakov changed his mind. Yaakov wants Leah. So, Rachel makes a quick calculation. She says, chances are my father's tricking us here. Chances are that Leah won't find out until into the marriage that Yaakov never wanted to marry her. I can't embarrass her like this. But if I don't, then Yaakov will marry her and he'll end up marrying me too. But I can ensure that she doesn't get embarrassed tonight. And then I'll have... Oh, wow, I'm going to have a different life. Yaakov will have two wives. Me and my sister will be married to Yaakov. Rachel makes a quick calculation that she's not going to be concerned for her own needs, even though she's going to suffer from this. She goes over to Leah and says, Leah, I just want to tell you something. I know you're getting married tonight. Your responsibilities as a Jewish wife are three things. Okay? Laws of family purity. You're responsible to light candles and make the house lit for Shabbat, to have nice candles, keep the house lit. And you're responsible for taking off every time you make dough, take off challah that you give to the Kohen. Those are your responsibilities in a Jewish marriage. You got it? Yeah, sure I got that. Okay, mazel tov, Leah. And by the way, if you'll need me, I won't be far away. Leah goes to the wedding. She's on the veil. Yaakov walks in under the canopy. He asks her, what are your responsibilities in a Jewish marriage? She rattles him off. He says, great. Okay. Harayat mekudesh et li. Marriage. Everyone's dancing. Leah's got the veil on. They're twin sisters. If you didn't see the eyes, you couldn't really see the difference. Okay. Yaakov and Leah are married. The next morning, it's daylight. It's daylight. And he looks at her. And he says, you're Leah. What's she supposed to say now? He says, all night long, I called you Rachel, and you answered me. I understand. Okay, how'd you know the sign? Rachel told you. Oh, so Rachel is a tzedekes. She's bigger than I even knew. But what type of person are you, Leah? How did you go through with this? Leah looks at him and says, back in Israel, there was a man who heard that his father was going to give blessings, and those blessings would be all about spirituality and being the future of the Jewish people. And I heard that he went into his father, and his father kept saying, Esav, Esav, Esav. And he said, yeah, that's me, yeah, that's me. And he went and got the blessings. So I sort of thought that he taught me that for spiritual things, you're allowed to make believe that you're someone else. No, Yaakov? Yaakov hears it, and she proved him wrong. She proved him. He walks out of the house. And at that moment, Leah lost Yaakov's love. She won the argument and lost his love. It's a rule in life. Very often, we win the argument. Winning the argument very often means losing the relationship on different levels, depending on what just happened. So Leah won the argument. Yaakov charges into Laban. And he says, what'd you do to me? We agreed, Rachel. I worked for you for Rachel. Why'd you trick me? Laban says, excuse me. You see everyone here? Everyone was at the wedding. Everyone knew about it. There's a law. This is a country which with a system. And everyone's going to back me here. And if you want to take me to court, you're going to lose. Because I did what the system says. The system says you don't marry off the younger one before the older one. You're going to spend the week treating Leah nicely and having Sheva Brachas with her, and then at the end of the week, we'll give you the second wife, I'll give you the other one, and you're going to work another 7 years for the second wife you're taking from me. Now, we learn many things here. Number one, they don't mix the celebration of two together. That's a rule. Ein ma'avin simcha b'simcha. We don't mix two celebrations. Enjoy, be happy with this one, then marry the other one. The Medrash says, when Esav in the land of Israel heard that Rachel was still single, he started laughing. He said, oh, so Yaakov took my girl. Hey, bought the rights to the firstborn, huh? So Yaakov took my girl Leah. I hear her younger sister is better looking. That's great. I'm going to take the younger one. And Esav's laughter made it out to Haran. Rachel will spend the rest of the remaining 15 years in fear until they finally meet up with Esav. Rachel will spend the next 15 years in fear, is Esav coming to take me away? Because now Esav doesn't only have an issue with Yaakov, Esav also has an issue where Esav says, they always said, the younger one for the younger one, the older one for the older one. He took the older one first and the younger one's mine. And Esav, even though he had plenty of wives, Esav made it known that he intended to go out and get Rachel for himself. So Rachel is going to spend the next 15 years in fear. What's going to happen with Esav until the final meeting with Esav? And we have to pause now until Thursday. We have begun the parasha of Vayetze. We're out of time. To be continued, Bezat Shem, on Thursday.